Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12 this week. And I've titled the sermon, Living Wisely, Obstacles and Benefits. Obstacles and benefits. Verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Let's pray. God, we ask, Lord, for your help this morning as we hear your word preached. May your spirit place it within our hearts and bring it to life. May you quicken our minds and our hearts to hear and to be obedient to your word. And may you be glorified in this time. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we return to our text here in chapter 7. And we're in the midst of several proverbs that the preacher has begun to write us. We talked about living wisely last week. Living wisely, that is, according to the wisdom of God's word. And it began in places where we may not have expected it. In the house of mourning. Or with the rebuke of a wise man. It's helpful to be reminded that we are creatures. Our days on the earth are numbered. That we're frail. We're not as strong as we think we are. We also learn that if and when we get off track, it's good for there to be wise people in your life to rebuke you, help you confess and repent and be reconciled to God. And so we continue on this trek, living wisely, living godly. And in verses 7 to 10, we encounter four obstacles to wisdom for us to consider. The first obstacle to living wisely is oppression and injustice. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. We can think of how even someone who is wise can lose his mind under the weight of oppression. Experiencing oppression is not good. In fact, it can be seen as a curse. And such was the case that was issued prophetically at the end of the book of Deuteronomy before Israel was to inherit the promised land, take possession of it. Moses warned them. He said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes in to talk about what these curses are. The Lord will send on you curses confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Such a dreadful word, and it came to pass just as prophesied. Bribery here is said to corrupt the heart. The hearts of those who are engaged in the act, as well as those who are being denied justice as a result of the bribes. A proverb which aligns with this truth is Proverbs 15:27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. When Jehoshaphat became king of Judah, he tried to institute reforms among the people, and he appealed to them to consider the attributes of God, to consider God's character. We learn in 2 Chronicles 19 that he appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." We are not to engage in sinful acts because we are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. He does not play favorites. He does not take bribes. And so if we are to gain wisdom, we are to be living wisely, then we must avoid corruption and injustice. A second obstacle to wise living is found in the next verse, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Impatience and pride often go together. One becomes impatient when they expect a certain outcome or for it to meet all of their expectations. Impatience and pride is not a good look for the believer or one wishing to live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. A proverb which fits this nicely is Proverbs 16:5, which says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." We can see this truth in the first half of that verse. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Of course, as men, we may not know the end of a thing, and so it's good to be patient. We learn to trust God, to lean on Him instead of ourselves. He's the one who sees the end from the beginning. James wrote to the church to remind them and encourage them to live patiently in the midst of suffering and persecution. At the end of James in chapter 5, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's better to be patient. God sees the end from the beginning. And we think of Job and Job's steadfastness. What a model for us. And he didn't know the purpose of the Lord. But the Lord was compassionate and merciful. See, only God can boast of infinite knowledge and wisdom. Only he knows the end from the beginning. And so we dare not fall into a trap of arrogance, being proud of spirit. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God had given him a dream and a vision, and Daniel interpreted it for him. He had become great. He became proud and boastful. We read in Daniel chapter 4, it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws." His pride of spirit blinded him to the end, even though it had been revealed to him by Daniel. He didn't realize that he was only God's servant in Babylon's rising. Jeremiah 25 says, "Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to utter destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation." God used him as an instrument of judgment against his people of Israel. But there was also more in Jeremiah's prophecy. He says, "The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." There was an end yet to come. Impatience and pride are obstacles to wisdom. Well, the third obstacle which follows then is anger. Verse 9, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Impatience and anger are frequent bedfellows. Proverbs 14 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." It also says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." When people get angry, oftentimes they do foolish things. Anyone ever been involved in road rage? I mean, people lose their ever-loving minds. You know, you might have made a mistake, but they're determined to never let you forget about it, even if it kills you or them. Well, there are many warnings about anger throughout Scripture. Psalm 37:8 says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." And Christians especially need to heed these warnings. James, again, James 1 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Don't allow anger to reside or to make a home in your heart. Anger will get in the way of living wisely. And the fourth way to interfere with living wisely is found in verse 10. "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Nostalgia. Saying things like, "I wish we could go back to the good old days." Or, "You know, things were better back then when we did this or that." And that's a nostalgic attitude. And you know, might ask, well, what can be so bad about that? I mean, surely the music of the 80s was much better, right? But there is something at work deeper here than just a simple opinion. And the key to understanding this is found in the last sentence of that verse. "For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Matthew Henry wrote, quote, "It is folly to cry upon the goodness of former times so as to derogate or to detract or take away from the mercy of God to us in our own times, as if former ages had not the same things to complain of that what we have, or if perhaps in some respects they had not, yet as if God had been unjust and unkind to us in casting our lot in an iron age, compared with the golden ages that went before us. This arises from nothing but fretfulness and discontent and an aptness to pick quarrels with God himself. We are not to think there is any universal decay in nature or degeneracy in morals. God has been always good and men always bad. And if, in some respects, the times are now worse than they have been, perhaps in other respects, they are better." End quote. We may forget, not all things were better in the past. There were some bad things. There were some wrongs. There were all kinds of injustices. And thinking like that takes us out of the moment, out of now. It brings with it a heart of dissatisfaction, unthankfulness for what God is doing now in the present. So truly, it's not from a place of wisdom that we ask, weren't the old days better? Now, as we may readily understand, this attitude is most prevalent among those who have lived in the former days. And so it is a particular concern for those of us who have been on the earth for decades, an obstacle to living wisely. And so, brethren, let us avoid these four obstacles. Let's watch out that we're not oppressing others, that we're not trying to work bribes and take advantage of people. We must avoid becoming manipulators, avoid being impatient and having an arrogant, proud spirit. We must rein in our emotions and not give in to anger and bitterness and resentment. And finally, being thankful for the past, let us live in the present and looking to the future as God ordains and blesses. So watch out for the nostalgic spirit where everything seemed better in the past. Fooey on that. You're in the here and now, and God is good. He's always good. He's good all the time. Well, now we come to the final verses of our text this morning. And we look to find that there are benefits to living wisely.
All right, so we're talking about money, property, estate, and maybe a death tax. Well, these are some of the things that might come with an inheritance. But the inheritance in and of itself is not what's in view. Verse 11 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. See, an inheritance is good or best enjoyed with wisdom. There are countless examples of those who wastefully spent their inheritance. But for those who can handle their finances with wisdom, it is a great blessing. Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy in this teaching, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Through it, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then he goes on to say, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." We read Paul's admonition to the church in Corinth in our reading, encouraging them to be generous, to help others as they were living in surplus. True living, godly living, wise living is to do good and to be rich in God's good works. When we give to the work of the Lord, our offerings should be given in a cheerful manner, with a cheerful heart, but also from a generous heart. You see, an inheritance managed with wisdom is an advantage to those who see the sun. In other words, it's an advantage for those who are living. The dead are gone. They have no more use for these earthly goods. But the wealth can be used for the living, to promote good works and for the work of the kingdom of God. And so what a benefit and a blessing it would be for God's people to think of their finances in these terms. Some of us are getting on in years, and we may have been contemplating such questions of inheritance. What are we going to leave behind? Sometimes in an obituary, it'll say, you know, in lieu of flowers, donations can be sent here or to this cause or that organization. And people have given millions to fund endowments and scholarships, hospitals, all sorts of things. But what of funding God's work, the local church? Here we have an example at Sovereign Grace Fellowship of our sister, Benita Kyle, who went home to be with the Lord in 2017. I had only recently become pastor, and she was homebound, so I didn't really get to know her all that much, except for the few visits that I could see her. What I learned was that she was the church librarian and that she loved children. And her family gave a gift to the church in her name. And with that gift, we began our church library. Her life, her legacy gift, is still blessing the church to this day. So what kind of legacy might we leave behind? With godly wisdom and planning, the inheritance that you leave behind can be a remarkable blessing in the hands of God for those of us who are still living under the sun. Well, the next benefit of living wisely is that it offers protection and preservation of life. Verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Wisdom is compared to money in that it offers protection. Many of us drive cars that cost upward of $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, even $50,000 or more. And there's lots of cars on the road which cost just as much, if not more. And so if we were to get into an accident, how many of us could pull out a checkbook and pay for the damages on the spot? Which is why we carry insurance. So that if that mishap occurs, we have protection via other people's monies or premiums that have been collected. But if you're independently wealthy, insurance isn't necessary because you're self-insured. You're protected by your wealth. Gaining wisdom and gaining knowledge is an asset because it protects. It preserves life. Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." So generally speaking, the proverb is that those who live wisely will enjoy long life, riches, and honor. They won't squander their life or their inheritance, their days. Now, in summary, let us then consider the life of our Lord Jesus. He is our prime example. He is all wise. There is no greater example of wise living. He was tempted as we are tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. All those who came before Jesus were tempted and fell. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, all fell, all sinned, but not Jesus. Satan tried to tempt Jesus into being foolish. He tried to bribe him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He flat out rejected the bribe. That's living wisely. And God is love. We find this truth plainly in the scriptures. And this truth was lived out perfectly in love, patiently, by the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And because God is love and He loved us first, we know that scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." He was sent in the fullness of time. And the only reason that Jesus hasn't returned yet is because He continues to be patient. 2 Peter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Praise God that He is patient with us. That's living wisely. A third obstacle to wisdom, anger, was avoided by Jesus. But you might ask, didn't Jesus become angry and make a whip out of cords and beat those guys out of the temple? Well, it says, in the temple he found those that were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. It seems like Jesus got a little bit angry. But we can see that this was righteous anger. It was a godly zeal. It was not sinful. Ephesians 4 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Indeed, we can be righteously indignant towards sin. But we must not give in to anger and hate. But we must remain in love. Jesus demonstrated this wise living. We also don't find Jesus reminiscing about nostalgia as if something were missing, as if he regretted something. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. He fulfilled all righteousness. He has accomplished the redemption of man. He died on the cross to atone for our sins, but he's not in the grave. He's not dead. He raised to life on the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding as mediator. Now, when we consider the benefits and the blessings of an inheritance with wisdom, we must consider how God gave his only Son so that we would inherit the eternal blessing of life. Repenting and trusting Jesus for our salvation is the greatest gift you could ever receive. It is with wisdom and blessing that Jesus helps us when we are tempted. Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. We are the inheritance the Father has given to his Son. Psalm 2 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. That was a promise given in the eternal covenant of redemption. Isaiah 42 says this, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. See, we who have faith in Jesus are a part of this inheritance, an eternal inheritance of life, and it never fails. 1 Peter Chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Now, what greater benefit than eternal life, protection from the curse of our sin, could we enjoy? Now that's living wisely. The good news of the gospel, what Jesus did in He dying to defeat sin, the curse of sin, death, the gospel is freely offered. But there's a limit to this offer. It is only for those who see the Son, those who are living now. Once we die, the offer expires. Enter into eternity with the grace of God and an eternal inheritance, or you will enter as an object of God's wrath and eternal punishment. The time to decide is now. Look to the Son of God. Look to Jesus and believe. Be saved. Live wisely now. Avoid the obstacles and begin to enjoy the benefits of living wisely. Let's pray. Father, we hear Your word. We hear this message. And we recognize that we are not all wise. And we have been foolish. Maybe some of these obstacles we have tripped over. We have stumbled over them. Maybe we've done deals we shouldn't have done. Maybe we've been boastful and proud. Maybe we've succumbed to anger. Or maybe we spend too much time thinking about the good old days. Father, we ask You to forgive us. Help us to keep our eyes on Your Son. To live now in this moment. To bless You, for You have blessed us. And Lord, we thank You, Father, for the blessings that You have given to us. First and foremost, by bestowing eternal life for us in the giving of Your Son and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We do not deserve it in any way. And so we are eternally thankful for Your grace, for Your love, and for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for the imperishable inheritance that we have, that You are keeping for us, that one day we will enjoy in eternity. We thank You, God, for Your blessings, for Your goodness, for You are always good. We give You all praise in Your name. Amen.